real privilege to come up to this area in December and not have to worry about snow for a little while. It was interesting. We were able to spend Thanksgiving. I got.
It's hidden.
See, but it'll work. So we were able to spend Thanksgiving with Jeff and Ginger Willard up at camp. Went up there. We figured since they weren't able to go down to North Carolina, we were close enough to be in kin. They went up there, and Larry and Helen Thompson joined us as well. We had a great time. But it was interesting because this is their first time in the North during the winter time, and they said that there was a couple of things that puzzled them in conversations when people were starting to talk this time of the year, because with everything that they would say that we're going to do this or that depending on the weather. And they said, what is this depending on the weather stuff? I said, you'll find out. You'll find out what it means to be dependent on the weather. But it really changes your mindset, doesn't it, where you live? Because for us anymore, and of course, we're hardy. A foot of snow or two does not bother us anymore. 9 feet or so, that starts to push it a little bit. But you kind of get used to, and you make certain adjustments that you might need to make during your life and different things like that. But it's a great time of the year, a great opportunity for you guys in your visitation of the hospitals and nursing homes around the area. Christmas is a great time. I've had some great, fond memories of Christmas. Unfortunately, where'd Tim go? So what did you tell him about Christmas? Do you celebrate?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, good. I was just asking. Sarcasm is a great tool, though, isn't it, at times? But Christmas is a great thing. Unfortunately for us, we realize how commercialized it's become and really detracts from the message that we would want to be able to have out there, but I really truly believe that we have some great opportunities to share with boys and girls and men and women about the real meaning of Christmas, the reminder once again that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on the cross of Calvary, was buried and rose again on the third day, and is now in heaven. And what a great opportunity it is for us to be able to take those opportunities and to say those things. But the Christmas season is interesting in a couple of facts. One thing that I can remember from childhood, I think for parents it's the bribery month, or the best bribery month of the year, because most children would like to receive gifts at Christmas time. And I'm sure that none of us here have ever used this line before, but we might have said, or possibly said something like, well, remember, Christmas is coming. And the reason why we would say that is because maybe someone's not behaving the way that they should. So we're trying to entice them or give them incentive to behave themselves, because if they want anything, they need to behave themselves in order to get it. One of my very favorite Christmases that were older, I think it might have been the last one that all three of us boys were living at home, and my older brother Mark told my younger brother that he was going to get a lump of coal for Christmas. And of course my younger brother Michael thought he was joking around until it came to Christmas morning, and he told me that I was going to get a brick for Christmas. And Christmas morning we unwrapped the presents, and lo and behold, from my older brother Mark, Michael got a lump of coal and I got a brick. And I was old enough to know that he was joking around with this, but poor Michael was devastated. Of course, he'll be embarrassed if I told you this, but he tells plenty of stories about me, so this is fair. And he's moving down south, so he can't be up here to defend himself as much. So, but it was really interesting, to see the look on his face, and he was pretty close to tears, And of course, my brother Mark used that and worked with it as pretty much as long as he could, and thought, well, I better get out the real presents now. But it was it's very interesting. But it's when we think about some of the commercialism sometimes in Christmas and even the other things. I can remember, this is not probably one of my most fond memories, but I had an opportunity once, probably about 15 years ago, maybe a little bit longer. Maybe it was, it could have been 20 years ago. It seemed like it was only 15. But I was doing a program for a fire hall somewhere. I can't remember the town. It was somewhere in New York State. But they had invited me in to do a program. And just prior to me, they had this fellow dressed up as Santa Claus. And it was really interesting to watch him because he had his own real natural beard. I mean, this fellow really looked like, he really looked like, you know, what you would think Santa Claus would look like. One of the things that was a little disheartening to me, though, was when it was his time to do his thing, he was going to tell the kids a Christmas story, and he went like this, and he even used this line, which really upset me at the time, but I was going on second, so it was okay. But he said, "Can you gather all the little children unto me?" is the way that he said it, and that really upset me, just the way that he said it. But he had the things that he said and the things that we would think of Santa Claus, and he would say this. He made a couple of statements such as, "Now you know Santa Claus knows if you're bad or good, so you be good." And it was very interesting. He was, as far as the character of Santa Claus, he was this close to having me convinced. I mean, this fellow was he was a very good storyteller and very good at what he did. But there were some things that he said that really made me feel uncomfortable and upset me a bit. And because I was second and I didn't care if I got invited back or not, I set the record straight. About Santa Claus, and I know that he wasn't real happy, but I try to do it in a very positive way, saying that, you know, it's nice that we can think that maybe Santa Claus knows whether we're bad or good. But you know something, the Word of God tells us that we're supposed to be good, not because we're going to get presents or hope to get presents on Christmas Day, but because it's the right thing to do. And We give, sometimes Santa Claus has the attributes that really only truly belong to God. God not only knows if we're bad and good, but he knows what we're thinking. He knows our thoughts. He knows our intents, which is, he knows our motives. He knows there's nothing that we can hide from God. And we shouldn't be good because we hope to get something from someone, but we should be good because it's the right thing to do. Really, at Christmas time, it's very interesting. It's a great time of the year, but really what we do on Christmas morning is we don't get gifts. We exchange prizes, almost, in a sense. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where someone has given you a gift and you didn't get them anything. Have you ever been in that situation? How does it make you feel? It feels awkward, doesn't it, for some reason? But, you know, that's the purpose of a gift, is that you didn't really do anything to deserve it, so enjoy it. Learn how to receive and to take a gift. But, you know, I was thinking a bit the past couple of weeks about the statement of be good because Christmas is coming. We really should be striving to do our very best in all things and to be obedient. We just had celebrated Thanksgiving a couple of weeks ago, a great time. And I want to ask you this question. Maybe I'll ask the parents here. If you were to say for your children, and maybe at Thanksgiving we take time to be thankful for many different things, I'm sure. But if your children were to express to you their thanks, if you were to say the best way that I would want my child to say thank you is to do what? And I want you to think about that for a moment. What is the best way that you could have your children say thank you? It's interesting because I think most parents would probably say the best way that you could say thanks to me is just do what I ask you to do when I ask you to do it. Wouldn't we say that that's probably one of the ways that we would say thank you? Sometimes I found this when I was, I can remember a story, and I if you could turn with me please to the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 15. I can think of when I was younger, I didn't have any sisters. Now, that can be good and that can be bad. Most of the time it was good, but occasionally it was bad because I had to do dishes. And I don't like to do dishes, and I still to this day do not like to do dishes very often, although I do them at home. April will say that I do them once or twice a month. Really, I do them less than that, but it seems like that anyhow. But I can remember when I was younger, my mom, I was a teenager. My mom had made some cookies and she had to go out to the store to get something else, and she asked me when she came home that I would have the dishes done and put the dishes away. And she came home and I had made my mom a really nice card while she was gone, just to say thank you and everything. And my mom does not remember this, and she denies that she did it, but I have a good memory. It's better than hers sometimes, and hers is better than mine sometimes, because I don't remember some of the stories that she tells about me either. But I can remember when I got home, I gave her this card, and she looked at the card for a second, and she looked at the sink. And guess what was in the sink? All the dishes were still in the sink. And you know what she did with the card? She didn't even open the card. She went right over to the trash can, and she threw the card away without even looking at it. Can you imagine? I mean, that could have scarred me for life. And I'm so glad that it did, because what she was looking for, and it was a thank you for being my mom card. You know, one of those, you had a moment there. And she says, if you want to really thank me, learn to be obedient, because that's the best way that you could thank me. Now, there's other ways that we could say thank you, but she was looking for my obedience, and what I was doing is I was trying to give her some thankfulness, maybe hoping that she would forget about the dishes being there. I don't know what it was, but she was looking for something from me in obedience, and what I gave her as a nice card that I took time to make myself meant nothing. Why? Because she wanted to see my obedience first. And we're going to look here at 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we're going to look at maybe a somewhat familiar story with King Saul. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 1, Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed them on the way up when they came out of the land of Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep and camel and donkey." And we can be reminded of the original story from this is in Deuteronomy chapter 25. And what had happened in this is the children of Israel were leaving Egypt. In Deuteronomy 25 it says, "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks and all the stragglers at your rear, and when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget," it says. And it was very interesting then what Saul does. Let's continue on with his story. And again, he was reminded that he was to utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman and infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay there in wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Canaanites, "Go and depart, get out from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of the land of Egypt." So the Canaanites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything that was despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned his back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose up early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he has set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around and passed by and gone down to Gilgal." Then Samuel went to Saul and said to him, Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears? and the lowing of the oxen which I hear. And Saul said, they have brought them up from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep, the oxen, and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet. Now it's very interesting when we read this, because that's not probably how we would have said that today. I mean, this is be quiet with an exclamation point. And I'm sure as Saul was speaking there, it would have been more like, shut up. Okay, now, don't say anything else. And he really wanted to get his attention, because he says this. He says, I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel, and did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, the sheep and oxen, and the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. But you have rejected the word of the Lord. He also has rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to him, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Very interesting in our lives, and I think that there's many things, and we could spend several days probably talking about this particular chapter and the things that we could learn from it. And I'd just like to, this evening, in our few remaining minutes, to maybe just glean a couple of thoughts from this chapter. It's really interesting that I find in all our lives as a Christian that there are things that the Lord has told us that he wants us to do as far as obedience. And that's exactly what the Lord expects from each and every one of us, is obedience. And I was thinking about Thanksgiving and the best way that we really could say thank you to God, and that would be really in our obedience and complete obedience. It's very interesting in this story, Samuel, as he's talking with Saul says to him, I have obeyed. I did the mission that the Lord sent me on. And in his mind, he really had convinced himself that he really had done what the Lord had asked him to do. For he said, well, I did this and did this, and isn't that what the Lord really wanted me to do? And he missed the point, because God wanted him to utterly destroy everything, to blot them out even from memory, so that if people were digging up an archaeological find, that they would never see anything or find anything that these people even ever existed. And that's what their punishment was, because of what they did to Israel when they were leaving the land of Egypt. And yet we see in this story that Saul and the people, it was very easy for them to destroy what? The things that weren't so pleasing to the eye, wasn't it? The useless things. And you know, when we are a child of God and we've taken the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, there are certain things that God wants us to remove and utterly blot out from our own lives, isn't it? And we find that it's very easy to blot out the things that really don't seem to matter. But things that kind of look good or seem to be good, well, those things, for some reason, we try to justify those things and say, well, maybe God could use this. It's not really that bad. Maybe God could use it in some way. But yet, what does God expect in our own lives? Well, the same thing that he expected from Saul as king is to be obedient to him completely. Partial obedience isn't really obedience at all. I can remember another time, and dishes and my mom was a big thing, because it was a big fight to get me to do dishes. One time I actually did the dishes while she was gone, but she asked me to do the dishes and put them away. And I did the dishes, but they were still in the rack. You know, and I'm like, well, Mom, for crying out loud, I did the dishes. Aren't you happy with me doing the dishes? I mean, I did them. I mean, look at my fingers. They're wrinkly. But you know, she wasn't pleased. Why? Because it was only partial obedience. And how much more work was it to put those dishes or dry them off and to put them in the cupboard? That was the easy part. Well, I didn't like to do it. So, and in my own mind, I thought, well, she's going to be really happy because I did the dishes this time. Well, again, she wasn't happy. Why? Because I was only partial obedience. You know, and a lot of times what we do in our mind is we convince ourselves or we justify our actions. A lot of times, and even much like what Saul and the people did here, is they say, well, maybe we can use it for the Lord. Well, I want us to each take a moment and examine our lives and to think in our lives, what things are in my life that I really know that the Lord is not pleased with? That maybe I've justified in my own mind and I've kept around and I say, well, this really isn't that bad and there's some good in it. Maybe I can use it for the Lord, but I really know that the Lord is not pleased with it. Because I know that in each of our lives there's those things that we just have such a hard time utterly destroying. God expects in our life complete obedience. That's what He wants. That's what He expects. We say so many times, we say how thankful we are. We come to the Lord's Supper each week and we offer our praise and our thanksgiving and our worship. And we're reminded in that portion of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 11 there, where it talks about a man that ought to examine himself with the purpose of, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And you know, I really thought about it sometimes. I can remember one time I was going to visit some friends. And I can remember years before we had a little bit of disagreement and we never really resolved it properly. And we were going to visit them. And that was in the back of my mind the whole time. I don't know if you've ever had a situation like that where you know you're going to spend some intimate time with people and you really want to enjoy their company and their fellowship, but there's something either that they did or that you did, or there's just a little tiny little bit of friction in there. Do you find that, like with myself, that just bothers you a little bit that whole time? You can't really enjoy that full fellowship, really, can you? I mean, you just, because there's that one little thing is there. You can't really enjoy it. And I ask myself, how do you think the Lord feels when we come to the Lord's Supper? The things in our life that we know is not pleasing to Him. I don't think that there's any better way to be able to enjoy the Lord's Supper than to be able to sit there with the emblems with a clear conscience. Totally clear. And I wonder if you're able to do that. When we take time to remember the Lord, to worship Him, that we come there with a clear conscience, because it's only then when we have a clear conscience that we can really worship Him like we ought to, because we're not holding anything back. We're not being a hypocrite. We're not trying to save face because others are around, but we're totally obedient to the Lord in all things, and we sit there and we worship Him with a completely clear conscience. I don't think it gets any better than that. But if there's anything in our lives that's hindering us from that, we ought to remove those things and utterly blot them out. And how important it is, and I ask myself this, because Saul said the same thing. You know, well, the people collected these things because they wanted to worship your God. And yet, what does God say? Your obedience is more important than these burnt offerings. This is what I want. I want this first. Then when I have that, this other means something. I can think of back to that situation with my mom with the card. The card would have meant something to my mom. She wouldn't have thrown it in the garbage. She would have looked at it. She would have said, oh, what a good boy you are. She would have said that. I think she might have said that once or twice in her lifetime. But it was interesting. But it would have meant something to her if I was completely obedient first. But because I wasn't obedient first, it meant nothing. I can remember times too when she asked me to do one thing or my dad asked me to do one thing and I didn't want to do that job, but I did something else thinking that they'd be pleased that I did this other thing. You know, it was like clean your room. Well, I don't want to clean my room, but I'll mow the lawn. Okay? Were they pleased with me mowing the lawn? Well, they were glad that the lawn was mowed, but what they really wanted me to do was to clean my room. You see, and a lot of times we think, well, if I do this job or that job, won't God be pleased with me? Well, God is not pleased with you unless you're being obedient. It's obedience first. That's what he's looking for. I've met many people, and I've even had, I've done this myself, where we think that if we're doing a work for the Lord, we're pleasing him. Well, the only way that we're pleasing him if we're doing a work for him is if we're obedient first. And that's really what God requires in any of us, is our obedience. Then when we're obedient to the Lord, yes, then we can do a work for the Lord. Yes, then we can worship the Lord. We can do all the things that God wants us to do. But if we're doing these things for God and we're not being obedient in our very life, what is its meaning? God requires our obedience, complete obedience, not partial. It's very interesting here what happens with Saul. And it's very interesting here, too, how strong it's shown to us that rebellion, or especially in our rebellion against God, as far as our complete obedience, it's very strong wording here. Most of us would say that witchcraft is very, very evil. Most of us. To worship idols would be very, very evil. We would say that no doubt in our life that those things are very evil. But yet this is likened to that. Rebellion, being disobedient, is lumped right together. Now that's strong language, and most of us wouldn't want to say that. Most of us would acknowledge that those other things are awful, but would we say that disobedience is just as awful? Well, for some reason in our minds we've justified it and said maybe it's not quite as bad. Well, it is. God wants our complete obedience. And we're going to have, you guys are going to have some great opportunities in the next couple of weeks of doing some service things for the Lord. And it would be great if those service things really meant something to the Lord, as well as meaning something to the people that you're ministering to. And it can really mean something to the Lord if you are obedient to him first. Be obedient first. Think about service and worship after that, because really, they don't mean a lot unless that we do. Now we look at Saul's reaction when Samuel gets very, very strong with him. And Saul's reaction, his first thing that he says after Saul told him that he's been, because he rejected the word of the Lord, he also has been being rejected as king. And Saul, the first thing that he says to Samuel is, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin." Now, that doesn't sound like a little kid, does it? You know, we get hollered at, and the first thing that out of our mouth is, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. Please forgive me. I'm really sorry. Please forgive me. And it's really interesting here, and it says here that he feared the people and obeyed their voice, and it was very interesting as we looked at the account in Deuteronomy there, that the last thing it says, you shall not forget. Remember these things, because it was a real lesson to the children of Israel about what happened to the people, that the Amalekites, when they came up behind them. It was something that God really wanted to teach not only the children of Israel, but the people around them. But yet, they didn't do it the way that God wanted them to do. And for Saul here and his rejection, the first thing he says, I'm sorry, please forgive me, will you pardon me, please? Will you go back with me, please? And Samuel says, no, I won't. You know, a lot of times, and we hate to say this, but a lot of times when we sin, there's very serious consequences. And we don't see here that right after Saul says, I'm sorry, we don't see God putting him back into his rightful position. Matter of fact, he's lost it. He's lost his position, and he's been disqualified as king. And woe to us when we're disobedient to the point where it disqualifies us from our service for the Lord and things that we could do. But there are times in our life, with sin in our life, that it disqualifies us from God's work. Not that we still can't do something for the Lord, but the thing that the Lord had for us, it's really disqualified us from because of the sin and our lack of obedience to Him. God takes obedience very, very seriously. Yeah. For some reason, we have a easy come, easy go attitude with it many times. It's interesting. I can say this because I have no children. So it's easy for me to... But I was a child, and I was not a good child. As I've said probably many times here before, I was a very slow learner. So I had a lot of spankings when I was growing up. And I had my spankings sometimes in public places, and my parents weren't afraid to do it when I needed it. But it's interesting for me. One of my favorite pastimes sometimes is I like observing people. I like sitting down somewhere, especially like in a mall, and I enjoy watching people, and sometimes it really drives me nuts, and I get very upset because I see how parents treat their children sometimes. And I've always found it kind of humorous how many times. Sometimes I watch the same family for a little while, and I count how many times parents say, if you do that one more time, you're going to get it. I can remember one time, this was a couple of Christmases ago, I was sitting down, it was 10 times in a row that the parents say that. If you did it one more time, if you do that one more time, you know, after the second time, the kids were still doing it and they weren't even hardly paying attention to the parents. Why? Because it meant nothing, there was no consequence to it. And I'm glad for this, that there are serious consequences with God and us in our obedience. Saul had one shot and he blew it on the first time. They didn't say, will you please give me another chance? And the Lord didn't even say to him, one more time and you're going to get it. He didn't say that. He said, you got it now. You should have known better. You know, you knew what the rules were. You knew what I told you to do and you didn't do it. It's done. But I'm sorry. Sorry? Sorry doesn't cut it. You know, you were rejected. And it's very interesting too. I think one thing for us as parents and others is to really teach and ingrain in our children that obedience really means something, and when there isn't obedience, there's consequences. And we really should... I didn't like this line when I was growing up because my parents used it, but now that I use it, I think it's pretty smart. You know, someone will ask us to do something, and what is the question that children say? Well, why? 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 Why should I do... Why? This is my parents, this is my dad's answer. Because I told you to. But why? Because I told you to. And you know, really, we can ask the Lord the same thing, you know? We could say, why? And it's because He told us to. We really need to really have the great mindset. And it was very interesting in this story, too, as we're looking at things, of how easy it is in our lives to destroy the things that maybe aren't so appealing, but the things that are appealing, we struggle with so much to destroy those things, and yet partial obedience is not really obedience at all. So I just wanted to encourage you with those thoughts this evening, and as we have opportunities to share with those around us, the reason to be good at Christmas time is because God said so, and that's good enough for me. Let's just close our time together in a word of prayer.